chapter 26. We're going to look at verses 26 to 29. It's a familiar passage, words we hear often, at least monthly, here at Christ the King. But this is God's word for us this evening. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that you've given us this table. And we pray tonight that you will send the Spirit, that we might understand both more deeply. We pray that you would be at work in us and among us tonight, that you would draw us closer together, and that you would draw us deeper and deeper into the heart of the gospel. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Familiar words. We hear them often. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, it is feasible that you've heard these words hundreds of times. If you've been a Christian for longer, it's feasible that you've heard these words thousands of times. What is this meal that the Lord Jesus has left us? What is happening here at this table? There's three things I think we see in these verses that I want to think about tonight with you briefly. The first thing we see in those verses, the first thing we see here at the table is a picture. This is a picture, a reminder of what God has done for us in Jesus. The supper is a picture in many ways of the cross, of Christ's body given for his people, of his blood shed for his people. But here's the thing, this is actually kind of a shocking image, right? I mean, this is, we're a little familiar with it, so the force of it is somewhat blunted, but this is actually kind of a shocking thing we're doing here. We are eating and drinking once a month here at Christ the King to remember and to celebrate the brutal murder of the world's only good man. That is what the picture of the table is. In John chapter 6, just to get at the shockingness of this image, Jesus starts talking to his disciples about how they must eat his body and drink his blood, and they're like, no. And a whole bunch of disciples leave Jesus over this very thought that eating a body and drinking blood is going to be required of them. It is a gruesome image. It is a gruesome picture that we get here at the table. Early Christians, in fact, during times of persecution, were accused of being cannibals. That was one of the reasons that the Roman Empire persecuted Christians, or at least publicly given as a reason for persecuting Christians. Those aren't the kind of people you want in your empire. They keep eating the body and drinking the blood of a guy named Jesus. It's a gruesome, brutal image, but it's a picture for us. This bread and this cup is a picture of what happens to Jesus on the cross. At the same time, it is something kind of simple. It's a simple picture because it is these ordinary things, bread and a cup. And so in this meal, Jesus has given us something simple as a picture of this thing that is beautiful and terrible. That God sent his beloved Son to satisfy and suffer his wrath for sin so that sinners could become beloved children. This is what the supper is a picture of. But the supper is more than just a picture. Because Jesus tells us also that the supper is a taste of something. You see, the supper is not just aimed at the past. It's not just a picture of what Jesus has done. Jesus says that there's a future element happening here at the table. He says it in verse 29 when he says, "I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What does that mean? What is Jesus talking about there? It seems like what Jesus is talking about is this banquet, this feast that is thrown at the end of history. We read about it in places like Isaiah 25 and Revelation chapter 19. It is this party that God throws at the end of history when the world has been restored, when all things have been made new, and when everything sad comes untrue. When my wife cooks, my kids have a favorite thing to do, which is to come into the kitchen and ask for a taste test. And what they really want is just a taste of the goodness to come. That's what this meal is. This meal is not just a picture of the gospel behind us. It is a taste of the party to come. It is a taste of the perfect goodness to come. And because it's just a taste, it's not meant to satisfy you. There's a reason you don't each get your own loaf of bread and like a camelback to drink. You're not meant to be satisfied with this taste. This taste is meant to fill you with longing. This meal is a taste of heaven. It is a taste of what is most true in the world. And what I hope you see is that because this is not just a picture, but it's also a taste, this table actually gives us real encouragement in the midst of hardship, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of pain, and in the midst of suffering. Because in the midst of those things, when we come to this table, we get a taste of something that is more true. A taste of the goodness to come. And you see, that gives us strength. And it may even give us joy for the journey, even though the journey is fraught with hardship and difficulty. Jesus gives us something ordinary to give us a taste of something truly extraordinary. Well, how does the supper do this? Because here's the third point. The third point is kind of a confession, but it's a confession that I'm making on behalf of all of us, because my suspicion is that at some point you've come to the table and thought that this seems a little repetitive, formal, or ritualistic. And because it feels repetitive, we're not quite sure what all's going on here. Why do we have this ritual that Jesus has given us? A few thoughts. One of the reasons that the Lord's Supper is repetitive, that we do it over and over again, is because we are a forgetful people. We must be constantly reminded of the lengths to which our God has gone to reconcile us from sin and death, to rescue us from sin and death. We also need the constant encouragement of tasting that there's something more true than the world we are experiencing, because it's so easy for us to forget it. But there's something I think even more profound about why we repeat the supper over and over again. We struggle with repetition. We struggle with things that are formal or feel ritualistic because we have this thought that only things that are done spontaneously are heartfelt. And we worry that sort of just repeating something, maybe even mindlessly repeating something, is actually just an indication of lifelessness. Like we're just doing this to do it, and it's this cold formalism. Here's my response to that. This response comes from a man named G.K. Chesterton. G.K. Chesterton was one of C.S. Lewis's favorite authors. So in general, when your favorite authors have favorite authors, you should read their favorite authors too. Chesterton is amazing. And this is actually one of my favorite things that Chesterton wrote. This is from his book, Orthodoxy. And here's what he says. He says, a child kicks his legs rhythmically through an excess, not an absence of life. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never gotten tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. The repetition in nature may not be mere reoccurrence, it may be a theatrical encore. Isn't that beautiful? God never tires of making daisies. God never tires of the sun going across the sky and the moon doing it in the evening. God has the eternal appetite of infancy. So here's a couple thoughts. The most meaningful things in our lives, I would argue, are actually the things we repeat over and over again. Bedtime routine with your kids is the same almost every single night. My kids and I have a little liturgy that I ask them. Jack, you ready? Why am I proud of you?
Because I'm your son and you love me.
Because you're my son and I love you. We do that every night. And I hope it's meaningful one day when you're old and you have forgotten me. The same people that would argue that repetition means lifelessness still tell their spouses, I love you, every time they get off the phone. Still kiss their spouses goodbye every morning when they leave for work. Still go to weddings, although if you've been to one wedding, you've been to every wedding. Baptisms, funerals even, they all sound similar, but they are meaningful. Not because they are repetition, or not in spite of their repetition, but because they remind us of things that are deeper and truer. And so here's my final thought tonight. We fear what repetition means for us. We fear that it means lifelessness and cold formality, but maybe we've never stopped to think what repetition means to our Heavenly Father. Perhaps we come to this table over and over again because our Heavenly Father never tires of eating with us. Perhaps our Heavenly Father delights to dine with His beloved children over and over again until the day that we feast with Him in His house for eternity. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are a God who feeds his people. We thank you that you delight in the repetition, even of this meal, that you delight to dine with us as your beloved children. And we pray even now as we come to this table that you would take this ordinary bread and this ordinary cup and use them to remind us of what Christ has done for us, but also give us a taste of the heavenly banquet to come when we feast forever in your house with you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.